In the name of the risen Christ, amen. Please be seated. And happy Easter, everyone. Happy Easter. Easter, it's such a dense word for us, with no lack of layers worth excavating, especially during the season itself. Many of you will know, but some won't, that the word Easter began as the name of a pagan fertility goddess, venerated as Eöster, or Ostara, if you happen to be in Germany at the time. The devout English historian, the Venerable Bede, he wrote that there had been a significant cult of Eöster in that green and pleasant land. But by the Venerable Bede's time, around the 8th century, all that was left of faith in Eöster was the month that had been named after her. And that month was right around now, the very time that winter turns to spring, when all those eggs and bunnies and flowers that we have in our Easter decor to this day, when all those signs of fertility start appearing after all that dark and cold. And her month was the very time when the Christians celebrated the Paschal mystery, the resurrection of Christ. Not just the day, but as we do now, the Christians devoted a whole season for this as well, right around the same time. The confluence of these celebratory seasons was no mistake, likely a plan on our part to sidle into a pre-existing practice, make it our own, make it better. And the name Eöster, that name stuck for us and for the German Christians. But in nearly every other European language, this season is not named some variation of Eastertide, but it goes by another name. You may know them, Joyeux Pâques, Buena Pascua, Feliz Pascuas. What are they all saying? Well, they're all saying Happy Paschal Tide, or another way to put it, Happy Passover. The time to say, thanks be to God that we have been saved from slavery in Egypt, historically. In their Easter, our Christian sisters and brothers all retain, God bless them, the Jewish heritage that was central to Jesus' life. In the name for their season, they keep rooted in the ancient celebration of the Exodus that became part and parcel, one of the many layers of the understanding of how we understand Christ's passion and resurrection. Remember that Jesus was killed right after the Passover. He was murdered on a Jewish holiday. His Last Supper, the one where he taught us how to do Holy Communion, his Last Supper was a Passover meal to celebrate the Pesach, the liberation of the Jews from slavery. The juxtaposition is breathtaking. You have in our Easter the liberation of the Jews from slavery paired with the liberation of humanity from death. The season of Easter would come to be the same length as the season, traditionally, of Passover. They're a matched set, so to speak, 50 days to celebrate our freedom from slavery, a living death, and 50 days to celebrate our freedom from death itself. It takes a while, you know, to process these things, as it does with all things that matter. It can take us a while to process a birth, a death, a move, a disrupted year. Some events in our lives are so difficult to digest that they're like a great feast set before us, and you can only eat so much of it in one sitting. And some tables, like the Passover table, and this table here, they speak to such monumental events that if every person in the world ate from them every day, the food would never run out. One of the first morsels of the resurrection is what we read about today, when the disciples met on Easter Sunday night. Need I remind you how dangerous this was? How much their minds would have been swirling? Their beloved Jesus had been brutalized and killed by their own leaders. and one of their own trusted friends had helped to make it happen. And now it looks like someone has vandalized Jesus' tomb, taking his body away. Was anywhere safe? Would another disciple be willing to betray their fellowship? Who would be next? The very act of their meeting together risked the upper room becoming another Garden of Gethsemane, another occasion of betrayal. But thanks be to God, they met anyway, tethered by a common anguish, but rooted in a common love, and likely drawn ever closer by the testimony of Mary Magdalene, the one who had seen their Lord among the tombs. At first, she thought it was the gardener, she said, but no. He called out her name, and it was Jesus. How, she said, how could I have not recognized him? But today, on that night, she was saying to every disciple with amazement, I have seen the Lord. And so before Jesus appears to them, it is already a sort of Easter gathering, given Mary's experience. And they do not scatter despite their fear, despite what I might have done in such a situation. They do not flee back home to Galilee, for many of them. They gather together to consider what is next, a true expression of hope. And from that hopeful and fearful midst, Jesus appears again. He joins them in that locked room. He scares them, you know. He has to say, peace be with you. I mean you no harm. And after they see his wounds, after they recognize him, they begin to rejoice. And Jesus still has to say, peace be with you. Maybe you shouldn't be rejoicing just yet. For as the Father has sent me, he says to them, through the way of the cross and out the other end alive, now I send you. You know, they will expect to have a cross of their own. For one of them, it would be perhaps a club. In St. Thomas's case, a spear. But Jesus has come to send them on a path like his, one that left him wounded even in his wondrous return. But these wounds and the suffering he endured were signs of the lengths he was willing to go for them and for us, signs of the world's resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that Jesus gives the disciples that Easter night. He gives them something extraordinary. In this giving, he breathes upon them, we read, an invisible force, tussling their hair, drying their tears, giving them the Holy Spirit. You know, they had struggled so often against demons and evil possession during their ministry with him. But this, on the other hand, was a kind of good possession, an inspiration of the divine presence entering them. And then he solemnly pronounces that there are two paths before them. The old way, where the brokenness of life is retained, where the ledger of life stains us with permanent ink. You know, this old world is nothing new. But then there's the new way. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. This is the immortal power of God that the disciples are given, the power of love and mercy that changes everything. And upon taking it up fully, which they would, this is what would have them all, nearly all of them, murdered. For they would touch upon the deepest nerve that the world has. So much of society, it has an allergic and violent reaction to the work of the Holy Spirit. So much of our institutions, religion, states, corporations, clubs, families, yeah, they usually rely on the bad guys staying bad guys. Debts being paid back, gifts being reciprocated, you know. The poor and the enslaved staying that way, and the tortured and the executed staying dead. But the Holy Spirit, like the wind, moves where she wants. not where we want. The Holy Spirit forgives the bad guys. The Holy Spirit forgives debts, frees slaves, justifies the poor. And the Holy Spirit raises up the dead into a new kind of life that no one can stop. This was the power that was being channeled through the disciples, and the power that can channel through us. Our being possessed by the Holy Spirit is the true upshot of Easter. This is where things are going, not just for us, but for the whole world. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, the momentum of the cross and the resurrection is like wind against the sail of our soul. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, no threat has ultimate power over us anymore. It doesn't really work. For the disciples, thanks to the Holy Spirit within them, crosses, spears, clubs, and saws did not ultimately stop them. And in them, we see the power of every threat deflated and defanged in the light of Jesus' living presence with them and with us. After the disciples' time, the sacred history of the saints would continue, animated by that same Holy Spirit. For them, it was lions and fire and pogroms, executions, all manner of threats that didn't ultimately work. And now, what do we face in our time? Challenges that we face may seem to be of a lower order, but they are decidedly not. Every challenge, spiritual challenge, meets us right where we are, bespoke, right at our very limit. Every temptation fits us like a glove. And the task before us is just as monumental as the disciples and the saints, if we have eyes to see. For the sake of love, for the sake of mercy, for the sake of forgiving sins, for the sake of protecting the abused in our institutions, for the sake of ending slavery in its hidden and obvious forms. If we really pursue this to the hilt, if we really use the full weight of our lives to live into these values, well, even in our time, we know what could happen. There lies before us the threat of a lot of loss. Perhaps being attacked, or even in some cases when we defend those who have no defender, when we forgive those who don't deserve it, something worse. When we love as God loves and forgive as God forgives, when we remit sins as God remits them, so much of the world pushes back in myriad creative ways that can crush good people. But the disciples discovered on Easter night that God's power can't be stopped by things like that. What is crushed doesn't stay crushed. In the risen Christ, they saw that the movement of God is so fertile that any worldly threat can't stop it from being born. And that the powers of slavery and the threats of pain, disease, and death that the world meets out upon us and our friends, these powers fail in the face of the death-defying power of God to turn bad to good, to clean the slate, and to bring the dead to life. What happened in the upper room that night was just the first of many sparks of the Easter triumph over the powers that seemed to claim this world. As the Father sent Jesus, and Jesus sent the disciples, and now we too are sent in this season of our own time. The breath that was in Christ is now in our lungs and on our lips. The peace that he gave them can now calm our fearful hearts and steel our resolve for what's next. Our taking up the inheritance, having a share in the life that overcomes and will overcome disease, darkness, and death. Our inheritance of Easter life and Paschal triumph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.